All of us have had people that have disappointed us. We've had people that have let us down. We expected them. We were counting on them to help us. And they didn't come through. Or maybe they started and they quit. We've had people that we were expecting to be a friend, expecting to be someone to support us. And they failed us. We've all been disappointed in someone. We've probably all been disappointed in ourselves, though, too, right? Because we know that there's times that we have failed, that we were the one who wasn't the friend. We were the one who quit halfway through something. Maybe it was even something that we were going to do for God. You know, we were all excited. We were sincere. And we started out, and I'm going to really pursue pleasing God. I'm going to pursue serving Him in a certain way. And something happened. Something kind of fell apart. We were the one who didn't follow through. We want to talk this morning about getting and giving second chances. Don't we always need that? We need to give second chances because indeed we are always ourselves needing second chances. We're actually beginning a new study series. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. It's been a long time since we've, at least on Sunday morning, studied through one of the Gospels. The life of Christ is what's going to revolutionize our understanding of God, because He was the one who came and revealed God to us, revealed the Father to us, because as God, but in our human flesh, He's able to do that. And so I'm really looking forward to this study. Some of you might be turning to the Gospel of Mark, but don't go there today, all right? Before we get started in the book of Mark, I'd like us to study Mark, the man. And so for that, I'd like you to be turning to Acts chapter 12 and 13, where we first hear about him in the life of the early church. You see, Mark was someone who needed a second chance. Mark did not have a good start. Or you could say he had a good start, but he didn't follow through. His first efforts in serving God crashed. And I think we can all in some way identify with the way Mark's Christian life began. I trust that we will also emulate the way it turned out. I want to get just kind of a little bit of a background. The little bit that we know about Mark, we don't know much. But we have a few hints, and I'm going to just admit up front, I put question marks by the first two things, because it's not absolutely certain that these are referring to Mark or the conclusions that we're coming to. But these two items are things in the background that I believe are true of Mark. And early church tradition suggested these things, and the evidence of the text points that way. But here's the first one. Maybe you've seen this little couple of verses in the Gospel of Mark. Maybe you haven't. But it seems that Mark may have been present at the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, the soldiers came and so forth. There's a couple little verses there that are found only in Mark, and they're told with such detail that Bible scholars over the years have concluded that most likely Mark is writing autobiographically about himself. Here's what is in this little story. A young man, at the time that Jesus was arrested in the garden in the middle of the night, a young man, we're suggesting Mark, wearing nothing but a linen garment, was following Jesus, so had somehow become a part of this group. Mark was not one of the 12 disciples, but yet here he was with them, whoever this young man was, we're suggesting Mark, following Jesus. When they seized him, that is, the guard who had come to arrest Jesus, seemed to also have seized, or at least they grabbed, Mark. He, Mark, fled naked, leaving his garment behind. A very interesting little story. Mark leaves his name out of it. Maybe he is a bit embarrassed, but knew it under inspiration it goes in there. I don't know how that worked. But you see, what could have happened is that Mark, in the middle of the night, knows something about Jesus being where he is. Some have suggested that maybe even Mark had heard about this plot to arrest him. Maybe he went to warn Jesus Those are conjectures. But nonetheless, he was there, and it's in the middle of the night. Usually the men wore an outer garment, a robe, so to speak, which you'd normally see kind of pictured, and we'd think of it that way. And then there's another layer beneath that. But he had run out in such a hurry, he left the outer robe, and then this happens, and he flees off that way. So, perhaps he was present at the arrest of Jesus, which would tell us that as he writes his gospel, he was around Christ, so he would have some first-hand knowledge about Christ. He was there for some of those things. Second thing that we know, perhaps, is that spiritually he came to faith in Christ through Peter. Sometime after, in the early church days, Peter writes this: "She who is in Babylon or Rome," referring to the church at Rome, "sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark." There's no evidence that Mark was biologically a son of Peter, but this is a way that sometimes a spiritual father, a spiritual mentor, someone who had led someone to faith in Christ would refer to someone who was younger, someone they had led to faith or guided spiritually. So perhaps there is that connection spiritually. It is highly likely that Peter is the apostolic source, that is, the disciple who, by his close association with Mark, was, in a sense, you could say, the authority behind the gospel of Mark on the human side. The gospel writers are writing eyewitness accounts, of course, and Peter was in that inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and he seems to have been, the book of Mark seems to have been from a perspective of someone in that inner circle. So perhaps because of the close association in this sense, spiritually even. This we do know. His mother, Mark's mother, was the godly host to the church in Jerusalem, which tells us that's where Mark grew up, where Jesus was much of the time. And then that he was called John or John Mark. Here's what it says in Acts 12:12. "He, Peter, went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, who many people had gathered and were praying." We see he has two names, first of all. A Hebrew name would be John. The Gentile, a Roman name, would be Mark, but he had two names. And so sometimes as we read about him, we'll see the word John used, and it's actually referring to Mark. You can tell by the context. His mother. In her home, the church seemed to gather at times, and when Peter was in prison in this situation, and they were praying for his release, and so she was a godly woman who would host something like a prayer meeting like this. So he grew up with the influence of at least a godly mother. We don't know anything about his dad. There's no mention of him. Had he died or was he not a believer? He just is never mentioned. So these are a few things personally that we find about Mark. But the more interesting thing is going to be what we see when we come to his story in the book of Acts. Again, we aren't told a whole lot, but it's an interesting story of a man who started out somewhat poorly, but because of the grace of God and the grace of a man named Barnabas, things turned out really well. And so in one sense, it's a study of Mark, but on the other hand, it's a study of Barnabas. And I trust we go away today thinking, not only I want to be like Mark, but I want to be like Barnabas. Because he's kind of a minor, under-the-radar kind of a guy throughout the book of Acts, and yet he's a very significant person in terms of his ministry to a number of people, Mark among them. In Acts 11 and 12, we kind of set down here in the early days of the church. The gospel has gone from Jerusalem, the birthplace of the church, up to Antioch. I'm going to put a map up here and kind of leave it up there because we're going to see a number of these biographical mentions throughout this section. But the gospel had gone to Antioch. Acts 11 tells the story of how the church was persecuted in Jerusalem. Some went traveling and sharing the gospel other places. The gospel took root in Antioch, and a church was started there, and people came to Christ, and Barnabas went to go encourage them. Barnabas got Saul, and they together ministered there. And if you look at the end of chapter 11, 11 verse 30 of Acts, it says that this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. What they did is that they, is the church in Antioch, sending a financial gift to the impoverished Christians in Jerusalem. And so really they're going from Antioch down to Jerusalem. Barnabas and Saul are, okay? Following me on this? Barnabas and Saul coming down to Jerusalem, though they had been serving in Antioch. Now go to the last verse of chapter 12. 12 verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, that is, bringing this gift to Jerusalem, they returned from Jerusalem, that is, to Antioch, taking with them John, also called Mark. So the same individual. We find out in Colossians 4:10 that Mark is actually a cousin of Barnabas, probably a younger cousin. And so together they go. So Barnabas evidently says to younger Mark, "Mark, why don't you come along with us? We're serving the Lord. We're teaching the word. A lot of the disciples are growing up there in Antioch. Why don't you come along and serve with us?" Or else Mark maybe even asked, "Can I go along?" And they begin serving the Lord together up there. Come to chapter 13, verse 1. It says, in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. It lists some of them. And then in verse 2, it says, while they, that church in Antioch, were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, so God specifically reveals this through the prophetic gift, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And Paul and Barnabas depart on the first missionary journey, and the map will show you the different places they went. Let's look at the first part of the journey, because that's where Mark comes in. The two of them, verse 4, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, that's the port city, sailed from there to Cyprus, the island. When they arrived at Salamis, one of the cities, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. Look what it says. John was with them as a helper, and John has already been defined, described as John Mark. So John was with them as a helper. What did he do? Well, I don't know. What do helpers do? They help carry bags, maybe. Maybe he helped doing some of the teaching. Maybe he was the youth worker or something. And we don't know what he did, but he was somehow crucial to the mission. They brought along some extra people, Mark being at least one of them, that came along to serve on this journey. Verse 6, they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos, another city. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Kind of an unholy pair here. Implication, they're involved in the occult. So these are guys on the other side, you can see. The second of them, Bar-Jesus, was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. So one of these sorcerer, or at least the false prophet guy, was actually like the right-hand man of this Sergius Paulus, who is the head guy of the island, most likely, but a Roman who's in charge of everything. The Roman leader of the city, if not the whole island, hears about Paul and Barnabas preaching, so I want to talk to him. I want to hear what he's got to say. And of course, his right-hand guy who's into the occult and so forth says, don't go, you know, don't listen to him. But Elymas, the sorcerer, verse 8, for that's what the name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. You can imagine. Verse 9, then Saul, who was also called Paul, in fact, from this point on in Acts, he is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil. That's pretty direct, isn't it? How to win friends and influence people. You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. And immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking for someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he, what? Believed. It rang true what Paul had been telling him about the gospel, and we saw the power of God in this discipline miracle, you could say. He believed in Christ, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. It wasn't just amazed at the miracle. He was amazed at the teaching. So this is the beginning of the first of the church going outside of its boundaries. This is the beginning of the Gentile church spreading. This is the first missionary journey, the first convert. It had been exciting to be there. We would think this would have spurred Mark on to say, "Wow, what a privilege to be involved in this." But take a look at the next verse. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga, back to the main coastline in Pamphylia, where, what happened? John left them and went back to Jerusalem. And at first, that's all it says right here. If that's all it said anywhere, we'd have to kind of wonder, well, maybe this is kind of a pre-planned thing. He was going to go with them for a little while. But where did he go back to, according to this? Jerusalem. Remember, that's where he was from. He went up to Antioch, serving there, gets as far as Pamphylia, and goes back to Jerusalem. If it had been a pre-planned thing, you'd think he'd maybe go back to Antioch, maybe help out things there, but no, he goes home to mom. He quits. In fact, we know that because a later passage we're going to look at tells us he deserted. He bailed. He said, "I don't want to do this anymore." He left the ministry. I don't know why. Was it this spiritual conflict? Maybe he was right there. Maybe it scared him to death. Maybe he didn't like menial service. That's how he can be involved in the ministry. I don't want to carry bags for you guys. Maybe it was that he didn't really think about when he went to Antioch, he thought he was going to be living in Antioch, and then Barnabas, his cousin, goes on this trip. Well, I guess I better go on the trip with him. But he didn't really want to be a traveling kind of ministry guy. He wanted to stay put. But maybe he didn't get along with Paul. You ever think of that? Can you imagine a guy as intimidating as Paul with this sorcerer? Do you suppose it might just be a little bit difficult to just live with him day in and day out, maybe? Maybe it was an intimidating kind of a thing. Maybe he didn't like sleeping in different people's houses. Maybe he didn't like the bugs. Maybe he didn't like the culture. He'd been through Cyprus and going, "This isn't like Jerusalem. It's not even like Antioch. These people are weird." Kind of a culture shock thing. By the way, pray for missionaries, especially when they're new. Because the shock of going to another culture is amazing when you find out, you know, this isn't just a trip anymore. We live here, honey. And missionaries that come back discouraged most often come back during the first term or never go back after the first term. It's a critical time. And yet, don't we all realize spiritually that some of those first road bumps we hit in the Christian life are the toughest? We are excited when somebody is newly saved and you see some of their first energies put into ministry maybe and they help out with this and that we kind of almost immediately assume, wow, isn't this great? We should expect that somebody new spiritually is going to hit some real discouragement. And the grand ideas they had are someplace going to run aground and they're going to get discouraged. And they might quit. Let's not assume that's forever failure, but there's going to be a difficult point in every Christian's life. If you're a newer believer and it hasn't happened yet, it will. Be prepared. But be prepared to survive it. Be prepared to go the distance. He goes back to Jerusalem, and we don't hear much or anything about Mark for the next 2 years. What we do hear and read about is that Barnabas and Saul have a great missionary journey. And after a lot of people come to know Christ in all these different cities, and they go back to Antioch and they report, and they're all excited about it. They go down to Jerusalem, and they report to the elders and people at Jerusalem how well things went. The Jerusalem Council takes place, settling some of the issues that arose with Gentiles becoming Christians and should they have to be circumcised. They decided not. So all these things happen. But where are Barnabas and Saul at that point? They've come all the way back to Jerusalem, where who lives? Where Mark lives. And then Barnabas and Saul go back up to Antioch. And evidently, if you go to the end of chapter 15, Acts 15 now, evidently Mark goes back with them again. This becomes the crucial part. What happened to Mark personally during these 2 years? He quit. But was he really a quitter? We'll find out that Barnabas and Paul actually didn't even agree on that. Whether Mark was really a quitter or not. Let me ask you this. Do you think people change? Do you think believers change? Do we live as if believers can change? What about the believers that we have least confidence in? Do we believe that God can change them from where they are and move them towards where they should be? Because we've been disappointed before, haven't we? We've seen people make some pretty big mistakes. We've really disagreed with some things, and we've been hurt or burned by some. Do people change? See, the rest of the story is going to answer that question, because the rest of the story is about the power of grace. The power of grace. Verse 36 of chapter 15. Sometime later, it was 2 years after the beginning of the last trip, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Thus, the initiative for the second missionary journey. Barnabas, verse 37, wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. Again. Remember? This is telling us that Mark has come already from Jerusalem back up to Antioch. So this is kind of like starting over. Here's a picture of the map of the second journey. And it starts out the same way. Mark comes from Jerusalem and he goes up to Antioch. Barnabas says, "Let's take him along again." But Paul did not think it wise to take him. Why? Because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. The term wise is the term worthy. This is not worth our time. This guy failed, forget it. We're not going to go there again. And it says in verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. The first missionary team split. Paul and Barnabas, for all they had gone through, for all the ways that God had used them, there arose such a sharp disagreement. The word sharp disagreement there means is a word that means to prod, to provoke, to stir, to irritate something. They had words. There was a conflict. And it was so great, they could not, at this point, work it out. And they split. Isn't it amazing how God's word is so honest about the realities of the human heart? Even among believers, there are sometimes real conflicts. He deserted us, Paul has said. We see here clearly there wasn't a good reason. It wasn't a medical furlough. It wasn't a mutually agreed upon thing. Paul is just a little bit ticked. Paul would not go through that again if he could help it. Paul seems to be task driven when it comes to his personality, to ministry. You know people like that? We got a job to do. Let's get it done. And he thinks about going to visit those churches. He says, "I don't want any dead weight along. I don't want a failure again. I don't want to go through that because the job that we're doing for God is too important to take him along." Barnabas, on the other hand, seems to have been people-driven. His concern was not only for the people they would minister to, his concern was for the person Mark and his spiritual development. And says, how can we help Mark? God needs people-driven and task-driven people by nature. But we are learning from this that if we are too task-driven, we're going to be missing out on the very ministries God wants us to have. You know, sometimes we get some kind of a job assignment or whatever in a ministry or doing something that we know is a good thing, and we can become so honed in on that that we don't realize that the people who are in the ministry with us are the ministry. The people in the ministry with us are the ministry to a large degree. God grows us most as we work with people. Isn't that where we get hurt the most? Isn't that where we get the most frustrated? Do you ever think that maybe God was saying, "Hello, I'm trying to do something in you guys personally. It wasn't just about the job. It wasn't just about the thing you supposedly were doing for God. It's about that relationship." We have to be people-driven as well. And Barnabas wanted to give a second chance. By the way, how did Paul get into ministry? Remember who he was. I mean, he was the Christian killer. He was Christian enemy number one. And then he got gloriously saved on the road to Damascus, and he spent all that time with God and personally received these revelations and so forth. But who brought him into a church to serve? Barnabas. Acts 11 says that when Barnabas was encouraging the new church at Antioch, he went and got Saul, and then they taught together. And so these people who would be naturally afraid, and were naturally afraid of a guy like reputation of Paul, he's a Christian killer. No, Barnabas says, no, you can trust him. I'll stake my reputation on him. He's in. That's Acts 11. Galatians 2. Who went down with Paul from up in Antioch and took him down to Jerusalem so that they could be introduced to the elders and the prophets and the apostles down there? And so that they would trust him. Barnabas brought Paul. But now there's a time for Paul to do the same for Mark. And Paul says, no way. I really think Paul missed this one. We sometimes put Paul up on a pedestal like never did anything wrong or whatever. There's nobody that doesn't do anything wrong. We are all in spiritual progress. We all make mistakes. And I think Paul is in process here. Second chances. We've got to show grace to people around us who are newer in the Christian life, or even if they're not newer, but who need another second chance. How many times have we written people off because of one experience? Yet God's given us how many chances? How many displays of grace? Paul was the apostle of grace, you could say. Paul knew all about grace, right? I mean, that's where we know by grace through faith. Those are Paul's exhortations and reminders. And yet, Paul himself was struggling, as we all do, to show grace in a particular relationship with a particular person because of a particular experience. That's where it always happens, isn't it? We give up too soon on each other. The good news is, though, that 10 or 11, 12 years later, it was Paul who wrote this to the Philippians. I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul matured. And he began to realize that any other believer who has the Holy Spirit says, I am confident that God is continuing to work in your life. If we assume the best of people, instead of always suspecting the worst, if we showed grace consistently with people even who have hurt us or disappointed us, would we get burned sometimes? Think we would? Yeah, we will. We definitely will. It will not always work out so great. But do you suppose that when we arrive in heaven and God welcomes us, and we show up having given more grace, that wouldn't He be pleased? Wouldn't He reward the person who said, I want to be more like the God who gave me hundreds of second chances. Wouldn't it be worth the risk to be the one who gives more and more chances? So when we study the Gospel of Mark, and we read about the grace and compassion of Jesus for people, realize it's coming from the pen of a recycled failure. Someone who experienced it from the Lord, but also through Barnabas, as we will see. They had such a sharp disagreement. Verse 39, they parted company. What happened then? Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. This is incredible, isn't it, how God sovereignly uses both teams? Have you heard about church splits before where it's not a church plant, it's a church split? You know, disagreements, can't settle it, people are upset, and they go off and they start another church over here. And the thing that sometimes really leaves us scratching our heads is God uses the new church over here with all their sin and their part in it, and God uses the old church over here. Isn't God amazing? That says a lot more for the grace of God than it does for the grace of people. But sometimes God sovereignly even uses the conflict because He's multiplying His ministry. That's not an excuse for conflict. But it shows the grace of God. Now, the question we might have in our mind a little bit is there some responsibility? Maybe you've asked this question, you've gone along going, yeah, second chance, I know what you give them. Isn't there some responsibility to the person who gets the second chance? You had that question? Well, there is. It's small, but it's significant, and that is, they want to try. Barnabas couldn't know for sure if Mark would work out the second time either. But he did come along from Jerusalem up to Antioch. He did want the second try. He wanted a do-over. And so we got to consider how it is, coming from the perspective of the one getting the second chance, how do we overcome failure? Sports is filled with second chances, right? I mean, you practice something and you keep falling down, or you don't catch the ball and you just line up again and you do it again. Reggie Jackson holds the all-time major league career record for most strikeouts. Nobody has struck out more often than Reggie Jackson. You'd think he just must be a scum ball player to hold the record for strikeouts. But what's he remembered as? Well, he's in the Hall of Fame. Only 10 guys have hit more home runs in their career than Reggie Jackson. He's known as Mr. October because he had a way of not only being a good slugger throughout the season, but when October came, if he was in a World Series, he was amazing. Because he kept going back up to the plate. And he didn't let the strikeouts keep him down. When you see those batting averages, it talks about how many times they hit, but just realize it's saying 60 to 70% failure all the time. That's what those batting averages mean. 60 to 70% failure. That's how many times they get out. Mark quit, but he came back. But I want you to know something in verse 39. Where did he and Barnabas go to? You see that? Where'd he go? Cyprus. In other words, Paul took off. We can see his journey. He'd go off into Galatia and Asia, Macedonia. That's the story we hear about. But there's this other little private, little-known missionary journey of Barnabas and Mark. And all we know is that they went to Cyprus. The very place that he had failed before is where they returned to. So whatever, if you go back to those, sometimes you ever notice when you go by places you've been a long time ago, you remember even what you were thinking, maybe a song you were singing, or you hear a song and you remember where you were when you last heard it. And I think that Barnabas was taking it back and say, I want you to revisit this thing, Mark. If you were spooked by the spiritual battle, let's go back and see what God's done here. Let's go back and revisit all those places where you were complaining before you quit. All the places where your attitude was a problem. And we don't overcome failure by ignoring it. We overcome failure by revisiting it. That's hard. You know how to grow a marriage? It's by revisiting the places of, of conflict. Not to dredge it through and, let's redo this argument, but to look back later and say, honey, I'm sorry because I see that I did have a bad attitude. I realize that what you said had a measure of truth. And I'm sorry. When Priscilla and I are working through something like that, it's always hard. It always is painful to say, I'm sorry. But the only way we've grown closer is through that. In fact, you grow closer and closer as you humble yourself and acknowledge, that's right, honey, you married a sinner. Here's what I did wrong. Ministry. Sure, we're going to goof. People around you are going to goof. You may even disagree on whether you goofed. All kinds of complicated things come into this, but we got to revisit and then show grace. God worked in Mark's heart. The neat thing is that it wasn't only Mark that changed. The rest of the story is that Paul changed too. Let me give you, and this to me is the exciting part. It's not just about Mark getting a second chance from Barnabas and flourishing in the later years that he becomes a writer of the gospel. Paul, the one who didn't show grace, came to understand that Barnabas did the right thing and saw the change in Mark. Let me give you a little timeline here. Mark's failure, A.D. 48, first journey begins. He gets a second chance, as we just read, in the beginning of the second journey 2 years later. We don't know anything about the intervening years except that evidently Mark matured, and here's why we know he did, because when we come to 61 A.D., some 11 years later, in Paul's first imprisonment, this is what he writes to the Colossians. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark. Who's with Paul? Serving Paul in his first imprisonment? Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. If he comes to you, welcome him. In fact, in Philemon, written at the same time, he refers to Mark as a what? A fellow worker. So the one that got him so upset, he was so frustrated with him, so adamant, this guy is useless, now is his fellow worker. And in fact, fast forward to 6 years later, Paul's second imprisonment, here's what he writes in 2 Timothy 4. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. When I'm thinking about myself suffering here and the needs I have in the ministry I'm trying to have, even in my final days, if there's anybody I want, it's Mark. Paul changed because he believed that God changes people. God changes people. God's changed you, hasn't he? You're not the person you were, I hope. I hope you aren't in a rut or the downhill slide. But even if you are, to realize he who began a good work in you will be faithful. He can complete it. Two lessons today. Number one, do we need to give someone second chances and show more grace? Did God speak to our heart about that with anybody? Or secondly, are we making use of our second chances? God's given us a second chance. Maybe there's key people who will still give us a second chance. Maybe others are done with us. So, you can focus on them or you can say, God, by your grace, I'm going to grow. 800 years before Mark, there was another guy sent on a missionary journey who failed. His name was Jonah. Mark at least started his missionary journey. Jonah just ran the other way, sailed the other way, didn't he? If I had been God, and Jonah runs away when I give him an assignment, I think I'd have started going through my divine Rolodex, and look for the next name. The resume at the top of the stack just didn't work out. I think I'm going to go to somebody else. But God didn't give up on Jonah. Sent a fish, rather dramatically, after the fisherman. And Jonah did end up in Nineveh. Didn't enjoy the journey very much. Didn't arrive real pretty. But God, even with his reluctance, used him mightily, because it's really about God and what he does. It's not just about whether you and I are faithful, whether you and I show grace. God's going to do what he's going to do. And we can be a part of that if we want to be. Because he is the God of second chances. The final verse I want to show you is the first verse of the Gospel of Mark. When he writes, the beginning of the Gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark realized that grace not only in his salvation, but he realized it in the grace that was showed and that was personified in his cousin Barnabas, who said, God's going to use you. Just participate in his grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have never given up on us. We know too well our failures. And we realize that your cross covers them all. So as we come even now to celebrate that, we thank you for grace that flows from the cross and applies to our eternal destiny, and that changes our life and can take us at any point, that as we kneel before you, you pick us up and you work in our hearts and you use us again. Amen.